Starting at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We praise the Lord for his word.
Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5, the passage that is read to us, Romans chapter 5, and I draw your attention to the first verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wonder if you feel safe today. You feel safe. These young ladies have told us that they're safe. We know that they are safe. Their parents can take tremendous comfort in that they are safe in the most profound sense of the word safe. They are safe for time and for eternity. They're safe in this world because verses 3 to 5 tell us that even when they have trouble, God will protect them and use it for their good. And they're safe in the next world because verse 2 says that glory awaits them when they die. And they're safe because, as we heard, they are Christ's. They belong to the Lord Jesus. They're safe because they're Christians. They're safe because they are in Christ. That's why they're safe. That's why everything's okay with them. That's why they could sing, "It is well with my soul." They could sing that. One of our hymns that we love to sing here, they could sing that because they're in Christ. They're safe in the Lord Jesus. Now, let me explain what this means, what it means to be safe in Christ. And I would suggest to you that it means at least three things. The first is that it means they're justified. My first point is that those of us who are Christians, we can say this, we are justified. That's what Paul's saying. Therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, everybody has a problem, and justification is the answer to that problem. But let me explain the problem. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, tells us what our problem is, tells us what your problem is. In chapters 1 to 3 of this book, Paul says, in no uncertain terms, that everyone is a sinner. Doesn't matter what you think of yourself. Doesn't matter what the world tells you about who you are. The Bible says with striking clarity that you're a sinner. It says that everyone is a sinner. It says that everyone has sinned against God. It tells us earlier in this book of Romans that nobody is good. And so you have to banish all those thoughts that you've had communicated to you, all those philosophies that tell you that people are basically good. The Bible says, no, that's nonsense. People are not good at all. There's nobody who is good. There's nobody, the Bible says, who is righteous. Everyone has sinned against God, and everyone is guilty. Everyone is guilty of having sinned against God, and as a result of that, when anyone stands before God on the judgment day, they will be considered guilty before God. They will be found guilty in the court of God. They will be found guilty of sin, and they will be judged and consigned to hell, where they will suffer forever. We read these words in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is a categorical and a universal statement. Everybody has sinned and everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. The result of that, Paul talks about in Romans 6, 23, and he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so everybody is a sinner, and as a result of that sin, there is spiritual and physical and eternal death. And so this is what's true of all of us. It's true of you if you're not a Christian. The Bible says that you're spiritually dead. And that's why you've never really understood the gospel. That's why you've never really grasped what the Bible is saying. That's why a lot of these things that you read in the Bible, they're just strange to you. They just make no sense to you. You don't really understand them. You don't grasp them. They don't hit home to you. You look at these Christians and you don't understand what they're so excited about. You don't understand what is so thrilling. You sing these hymns and it just doesn't click with you. The Bible says that's because you're spiritually dead. That's why you don't get these spiritual things. So there's spiritual death and then there's physical death. You're going to die. Everybody dies. There's a reason everybody dies. The Bible says it's because of sin. And then there's eternal death. And when people die without Christ, not only do they die physically, but then they're going to suffer forever. The Bible teaches about hell. The Lord Jesus speaks about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. And so these are sobering realities that we hear about from the lips of Jesus himself. And so this is the problem, you see. The problem is that we're sinners. The problem is that because of sin, we're guilty. And for those who are guilty, there's judgment. And that judgment involves what the Bible calls hell. Now, everybody knows deep down that the Lord Jesus is absolutely righteous, and when he speaks to us, he can be trusted. And everybody knows that Jesus tells us that from our hearts, all kinds of wickedness and filth flow out. And as a result of that, we are condemned. As a result of that, we are in a desperate state. And if you're not a Christian, you are living in a desperate way. And you are in great danger. And judgment looms. And you need to be helped. You need to be rescued. But what we've heard today from these young ladies is that they are safe. You know, they're okay. Everything is all right with them. Why? Well, because they've said to us, we are justified. Now, what does it mean to be justified? That's the question. What does it mean to be justified? Well, it means that you're not guilty. When you say, I've been justified, you're using a legal term, and you're saying that God has rendered a verdict. In the courtroom of eternity, God has rendered the verdict. And God has contemplated you. And God has declared for all to hear that you are not guilty. And there are no charges against you anymore. There were charges, and charges were pending against you. And all of those sins that you've committed, and all of the sins which is endemic to your character, all of that was hanging over you. And the death sentence was waiting for you with horrifying and dreadful certainty. And all of that was true. But now it's all been changed. Because God, the judge of all the universe, has made this legal declaration. He said, you're not guilty. That's what they've been telling us. That's what this verse is talking about. That those who believe in Christ, they're not guilty despite all their sins, despite the wickedness of their hearts and the sinfulness of their lives. God, the righteous judge, says, no, you're not guilty. You're free to go. One writer says, this is what justification means. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he declares that we are innocent and we're free from guilt and we're not to be punished for our sins. You imagine, that's what these young ladies are telling us. That's what's true of Christians. There's no guilt anymore. They're not to be punished. And when the judgment day comes, they will stand bold and blameless and confident, knowing that they're safe in Jesus. Another writer says, to be justified means to be acquitted by God from all charges that could be brought against a person because of his or her sins. That's what they've told us. I've been acquitted of all my sins by God himself. So, when you say we're justified, you mean that you're not guilty. You also mean that you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven of all your sins. We read this in the scriptures. For if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? If God were to call you to account for all your sins, you'd be destroyed. You'd be shattered. But it goes on and it says this, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. With God, there is forgiveness. And so what happens when you become a Christian, you see? What has happened to these young ladies? What's happened to all and any of us here who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? What's happened is that the slate has been wiped clean. The ledger has been cleared. There are no debts anymore against our name. All is forgiven, and everything is forgiven. You know, perhaps you've had the joy of being reconciled to somebody. You've been estranged from them, oh, for some years, perhaps. Perhaps it's a friend. Perhaps it's a family member, and you've been estranged and separated, and you've not been talking for a long time, and then somehow things have changed and somehow there's been a reconciliation and you let bygones be bygones and you hug and now you're able to renew the friendship that you've had years before. And you understand perhaps how wonderful that is. You understand how thrilling that is to the soul. But imagine this. Imagine being estranged from God from your birth. From the beginning of your existence, separated from God, an enemy of God, a stranger from the Almighty. Imagine that. And then imagine being reconciled to God, being restored to God, and letting, as it were, bygones be bygones, and God saying to you, all is forgiven, recognizing that you sinned against him in horrendous fashion. And yet God says, it's forgiven. That's all been taken care of. The slate is wiped clean. And then you can sing. Here's another hymn that we love to sing here. It says this: my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. We love to sing that, and we sing it because for those of us who are Christians, it's the gospel truth. It's what's happened to us. Not because we're any good, for God knows we are not, but because Christ has died, because God has saved us by his mercy. It's all forgiven. Forgiven of all and every sin. Now perhaps you have much on your conscience today. Perhaps there is a weight of sin that hangs upon you and threatens to crush you. Perhaps you've sinned against people in horrendous ways. And perhaps you've aborted a child. Perhaps you've been living a homosexual lifestyle. Perhaps you've been a proud and arrogant man. Perhaps you've shaken your fist at God. Perhaps you've mocked Christians and despised Christ. And perhaps you've been a gossip and a slanderer. Perhaps you have a life that is just a life filled with lies. Nobody can trust a word that comes from your mouth. And for all of us, by nature and practice, we've all been rebels against God. We've all turned our backs on him. We've all walked away from God. This has been characteristic of our lives without Christ. We stuck our fingers in our ears when we heard gospel sounds. We've walked away. Perhaps this is you this morning. And I want to tell you this: that God is ready and willing to forgive. How extraordinary is that? And when you say we're justified, you're saying that God has declared us not guilty. You're saying that God has forgiven us of all of our sins. And you're also saying that you're holy. That's what these young ladies are saying. They're saying that we're holy in the sight of God. We're not only forgiven of our sins, we're not only not guilty, but we're positively holy. In the sight of God, the believer is pure and righteous. And that's because when people believe in Christ, when they say, I am his and he is mine, then his righteousness becomes ours. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ Jesus has become for us righteousness. Now think about that. Those are monumental words. For the Christian, for somebody who trusts Christ, for somebody who by nature is full of sin, for somebody who by nature has no righteousness, the Lord Jesus has taken our sins, he's been judged for our sins, and he has become for us righteousness. And that's why we sing, it's another hymn we love to sing here, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. These young ladies, they can enter the presence of God. They can come into the presence of the King of Kings because they are clothed in the garments of the Prince. The righteousness of the Son fits them for the presence of the Father. That's what happens when you become a Christian. Martin Luther said, you, Lord Jesus, are my righteousness, but I am your sin. You have taken upon yourself what is mine and have given to me what is yours. You have taken upon yourself what you were not, and you've given to me what I was not. Our sins, if you're Christian, your sins have been laid on Jesus, and he's been punished for them. And if you're a Christian, his righteousness has been granted to you. And so, in the sight of a holy God, you are pure. That's why they're safe. That's why there's safety in the Lord Jesus. That's why these young ladies are safe for time and eternity. We're justified. But secondly, they're saying to us, we have believed. We've believed. Now, we're all sinners and we're all in danger of judgment. And if you're not a Christian, God's wrath hangs over you like the sword of Damocles. That's how it hangs over you. Jesus says the wrath of God abides and it just hangs there over those who are not believers. And all of us are hanging by a thread, just hanging by a thread over the gaping jaws of hell. If you're not a believer, you're hanging by a thread today. You thought you were all right, but you're not. You've enjoyed the day and the beauty of it, thinking that all is well, but it's not. You're hanging by a thread. The question is, how can we be saved? How can we get to the point where we can say we're justified? How can we get to the point where we say we've been forgiven and we can escape hell and all is well with our soul? How do you get to that point? Some people are delusional, you see, and their response to what I've said is, well, that's just nonsense. They're delusional and they will try to pretend that everything I've said is not real and the Bible is completely wrong. They'll try to tell you that. Think of Oprah Winfrey for a moment. Prophetess of all manner of wicked philosophies. She says, I believe in forgiveness without atonement. She says, I try to live in a place of no judgment. I try to live in a place of no judgment. Impossible. There's no such place. Because we live in a moral universe. There is a God. There is a God with whom we have to do. There is a God before whom we will stand. There is a God who says this is right and this is wrong. There is a God who says there is such a thing as sin. There is a God who says you are a sinner and you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God. You're a sinner in the hands of a God who will judge. There is such a God. And he says that sin will be judged. And sinners will be condemned. And so that's why you're in such a desperate situation today if you're not a Christian. So how can you be justified? How can you get to, we are justified, we are forgiven? How do you get there? Well, some people will say that what you need to do, you know, you've heard this now, you've understood that things are desperate, so what do? Well, they say what you do is you fix yourself up. You say, well, I'm going to reform. I'm going to be a better person. I've heard a message now, and I think there's some truth to it, and I'm going to start to fix myself up. I'm going to live a different life. Well, the problem is, you see, it does you no good to live a different life from now on because you're already condemned. Imagine if when Ted Bundy, you know, Ted Bundy, the serial killer, killed all those women. Imagine if he said this when he was caught. When they finally catch him and he says, well, folks, I'm really sorry. And I promise, Judge, I'm gonna be a good boy from now on. I think I'm going to just turn over a new leaf. Yeah, would you be good with that? That's nonsense. You're condemned. You're wicked. And even if you live from now on to the rest of your life in perfect fashion, it doesn't change the fact that you're guilty. And our problem is that we're never going to live the rest of our lives perfectly because we're sinners by nature, not just practice. Jesus says your heart is corrupt, and so you can't fix it. You can't reform. And what's worse, you don't even really want to. I mean, you love the sin. Jesus says, you people love darkness. He says that in John 3. So there's nothing we can do. I mean, we're helpless. If you're not a Christian, you're helpless today. You can't fix it. You can't go on a pilgrimage. You can't give boatloads of money to the church to fix this thing in your life. You can't do stuff that will really tip everything in your balance so that God says, well, it's okay, you can come in. It doesn't work. God demands righteousness and holiness. God demands perfection. So how do you get to the point where you say we're forgiven? Well, Paul explains to us, therefore we've been justified by faith. By faith. Just by trusting the Lord Jesus. There was a man who was hanging on a cross next to Jesus. His life was ebbing out. He had no time to fix things. He had no opportunity to engage in all manner of good works that would hopefully somehow please God and take away the sin. He didn't have opportunity. He was a dying man. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He looked to Jesus. He trusted Jesus. He put himself in Jesus' hands, as it were. And the Lord Jesus said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. He was saved by grace through faith, just trusting. These girls are saved not because they've lived exemplary lives. They both testify to the fact that they're sinners. They'll tell you that. They know that. And it's not because they've been exemplary. It's not because their standard of righteousness has exceeded everybody else's and they're pleasing to God in that sense. They know that that could never be the case. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You're not going to be able to save yourself. But they will testify as they have, and all Christians do, that you're saved simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus. Simply trusting him. Simply looking to him. Simply praying to him. J.C. Ryle, a great Anglican of the past, said, faith, true faith is laying hold of a Savior's hand, leaning on a husband's arm, receiving a physician's medication. It brings nothing to Christ but a sinful man's soul. It gives nothing, contributes nothing, pays nothing, performs nothing. It only receives, takes, accepts, grasps, embraces the glorious gift of justification which Christ bestows. The Lord Jesus says, trust me and I'll save you. And you receive that. You accept that. You say, oh Lord, save me by your grace. And he does. You deserve nothing. You've earned nothing. Justice would simply condemn you to hell, but you need mercy. And Jesus is merciful. And he loves to save sinners. That's what these young ladies have said. We are justified. And we've believed. That's why we're justified. As we believed in Christ. And then lastly, they're saying we're blessed. We're blessed. Now these girls have been blessed with family and friends and innumerable advantages and privileges, but nothing equals the blessings that are theirs in Christ. What happens to those who are in Christ? What blessings come to those who are believers in the Lord Jesus? Well, they're given peace. That's what Paul says. We've been justified by faith. And as a result, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us by nature, outside of Christ, were at war with God. Now maybe you've told yourself that you're neutral. You know, religion's okay for them and irreligion's okay for them, and I'm just neutral. You're not neutral. All of us are at war with God. Sometimes it's a hot war, you know, a hot war with conflict and bloodshed, a war like Vietnam or Afghanistan and those kinds of things. It's a hot war with God, and some people are like Richard Dawkins, the prominent atheist, and they're railing against God all the time. And sometimes it's a cold war. Probably that's the case with you. It's a cold war. And there's all kind of subterfuge. And you go about, and you know, we're reasonable people. We're nice people. We're civilized people, but civilized rebels is what the case is. Civilized rebels against God. The Bible says you're at war with God. But when you become a Christian, all that changes. When you are justified, then you begin to sing a hymn like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. There's no war anymore. There's no wrath abiding on you anymore. There's no hostility towards God anymore the way there used to be before you were a Christian. Now, God is your Father, and Jesus is your friend. You have peace with Him. And then you have access. You see, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace. We have access to God. These young ladies can pray. They can talk to God. You have no access to 24 Sussex Drive. No access. You can't just waltz in there. You have no access to 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. You try to waltz up there and some Secret Service giant just squashes you like a bug. You don't have access to these powers that be in this world. You'd love to have access. You'd love to go and express your thoughts. But you have no access. But this young lady and that young lady, they have full and free access to the God of the universe. Any moment of any day, they can turn their eyes to Him. Any Christian here has full and unfettered access to the infinite God. And we call upon His name at the drop of a hat. We know God. And we have access to God. And Jesus says, come now, you can pray like this. Our Father. That's what we call God. We who are Christians. We call Him Father. That's what it means to be a Christian. We call Him Father. Boy, that makes you want to be a Christian, doesn't it? And then there's glory. There's glory. And should their lives, these two young ladies, should their lives end today, they'll go to heaven. That's why parents have peace about them. Because should their lives end today, they go immediately into the presence of Christ and experience immediately the bliss of glory. So they're blessed. We are blessed. Christians are blessed beyond their wildest imaginations, because I could go on and on and on and test your patience immensely by telling you all the blessings that Christians have. But it's all in here. You can read it at your leisure. Let me give you two lessons to close, because we've got to baptize these girls. Two lessons. First, you must become a Christian. There are no two ways about it. You need to become a Christian today. If you're not a Christian, this is God's command to you, that you need to repent and you need to believe. This is Christ's invitation. Come to me and I'll give you rest. That's the gracious, loving invitation of Christ. And so there are no two ways about it. The danger is terrible that you face. The gift of God is glorious that you're being offered. And so you need to come. You need to trust the Lord Jesus. And you know, it's also very, very simple. I don't have to give you a handbook, you know, of 60 pages, all the things that you need to do if you're going to get to heaven. It's very simple. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Simple as that. Believe in the Lord Jesus. You turn from sin. I'm done with that. You believe in Christ. Trust Christ. And you'll be saved. It's magnificently simple. You can walk out of here saved, forgiven, justified, and bound for glory if you trust Christ. You need to become a Christian. That's it. Secondly, you need to become a witness. If you're a Christian, more and more we need to be a witness. We need to tell people, this is fantastic news. It's a sick world out there. It's getting more and more desperate all the time, it seems to us at least. And they need to know. There's no two ways about it. They need to know. And we need to tell them, because we're the ones who know. We're the only ones who know. And so we need to tell them. And when you run across them this week at work and at school, at university, you need to tell them about this. Let me close with this account of a man who was named Andy Meekins. There was in 1976. It was an Ethiopian Airlines plane. It was hijacked. And they wanted the pilot to take them to, I think, Australia. But they kept flying around. They couldn't make up their mind. And they began to run out of gas, run out of fuel. And first one engine went out and then the other. And you can find the video on YouTube, because the plane crashed into the Atlantic just off the coast of Africa, Comoros Islands. And you can find, there was some tourists on the beach who videoed this. And you can do the search on YouTube. You'll find it. It's a very disturbing video as you see the plane go down into the water. On the plane, as the pilot had announced that the fuel was running out and that they're going to crash, and there was a man by the name of Andy Meekins. He was an Englishman. He worked in Africa with a Christian agency. He was a born-again Christian. And he unbuckled his belt, and he stood up. His wife was next to him, and he stood up, and he started to talk to these people, and he said, now you need to know that we're going to die. And he began to explain the gospel to people. Imagine this. This is not a fake preacher story that I've made up for the occasion. This actually happened. And the plane is going down. And he stands up, he says, now you people need to know. Imagine the calmness. And he stands up, he says, you people need to know about Christ, because you're going to die. And you need to trust the Lord Jesus. There's a flight attendant who, as she listened to him, she was saved. She was one of those who actually survived the flight. 170 people on board, 125 died. One of them that survived was one of the air hostesses. And she was saved listening to this man tell about Christ as they plunged into the Atlantic. It's extraordinary. It's also... It's true. It's also a metaphor for us. This is us. We are surrounded, folks, by people who are dying. And we need to stand up. And we need to tell them before they perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful news that we have, Christians, saved by grace and saved by a Savior who wants to save others. Help us, Lord, to tell other people. Help us to be bold and courageous, loving and kind and full of zeal for the kingdom and a love for Christ. Help us so that we will be faithful ambassadors, bold witnesses. And then, Lord, bless those who are here this morning,
strangers to your grace. Lord God, do not leave them to themselves, we pray. Do not leave them in their sin. Do not leave them to face judgment on their own. Draw them to Christ. Win them to him. Cover them with his blood. Clothe them with his righteousness. Make them yours. And do this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing